After all of this welcome and greeting and introduction and finding out who we all have, I want to introduce our two topics today. One for today, one for tomorrow. Our topic for today, as you will see when your notes arrive, is spiritual disciplines for leaders. Now, what I mean by that is something very simple. I'm talking about the personal and the private time that a leader spends with the Lord and what happens during that time. And we're going to address this in three areas. Your time in connection with the Word, your time invested in prayer, and your time in personal worship of the Lord Himself. What I want to deal with is what I find to be an ever-increasing issue in the church. And that is people looking to us as leaders, spiritual leaders, when in fact the quality of the spiritual life within us sometimes is at a starvation level. So they expect us to be feeding them nourishment in ministry and from the Word, when in fact within ourselves we are practically starving. Because we are not spending quality time in the Word, in prayer, and in worship ourselves. So they look at us and they assume that we are doing these things so that we are ministering to them from the overflow. When the truth is, it is not the overflow at all. It's the deficit where we're trying to pull things together. Because we are not disciplining ourselves enough to spend quality time with the Lord so that we're having an inflow from Him and can therefore minister from the abundance. Are we clear on that? Now, I had a big question about whether this topic would be very relevant to us. Bishop Chivuta said, this must be one of our training topics. I know it's a problem in the United States, but I did not know the extent to which it might be a problem here. You are known for your great worship. You are known for your great prayer. Perhaps maybe not as well known for your connection with the Word at times. But you are known for great things. And yet, as we talk about this, Chingola and now Lusaka, I am finding across the spectrum leaders saying again and again, yes, this is a problem in our churches. And some of them are so willing to step forward and say, yes, it is even a problem in my own life. Now, we're going to talk about why that problem occurs, why we become disconnected in these areas. But for right now, I just want to introduce that particular topic for today. We're going to be looking at what should be my relationship with the Word of God. I don't mean preparing to preach. I don't mean preparing to teach. I'm not talking about how you're presenting the Word. That's your public ministry. I'm talking about our private connection with the Word where the Lord is speaking to us through His Word. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about prayer. Are we really praying in our prayer lives the way Jesus has taught us to pray? And if we're not, maybe that is why there is such frustration at times in our prayer lives. Maybe that's why we find such little answer at times as we pray. Maybe there's a reason. And it's because we're not praying as Jesus taught us to pray. And then finally, this afternoon, we're going to look at this issue of worship. What is my own worship of God like? How is my own soul being fed with praise and thanksgiving and gratitude to God? So that as I am spiritually being enriched and nourished in my worship of God, now people see the joy of my salvation and they want that joy for themselves. So that's our topic for today. Spiritual disciplines. Tomorrow is a different topic but very closely connected. Tomorrow our topic is going to be family ministry. How are we as leaders in Jesus' church properly nourishing, caring for, and discipling those in our family? And is it possible that we have indeed put the people in our ministries above the people in our families when it comes to our time and our attention and our energy. Is it possible we have done that? Now, as I said, I had questions. How relevant is this? But the wisdom of the bishop has proven true. He is absolutely correct. I am finding over and over again that leaders in Zambia struggle with the same leaders that those struggles anywhere in the world, in the church. Often, we commit the sin of putting ministry above family. And we reap a very bitter harvest for that in our families. So we're going to talk about that tomorrow as well. We're going to talk about what is God's design for discipleship. Did it begin with the church or did it begin with the family? We're going to go all the way back to the Old Testament and find out it didn't begin with the church. It began with the family. And we're going to talk about relationships between husbands and wives. Marriage always goes smoothly, never a problem, correct? Does your marriage always go smoothly and never has a problem? No, there is no such marriage. That's a fantasy. So how do we reconcile these issues to be the model that the Lord Jesus intends for us to be? Amen? And then finally, the raising of our children. How is it that we raise these children? Our greatest opportunity at disciple making. How are we doing in making disciples out of our children? Or are they being neglected in favor of something else? So we're going to deal with family ministry tomorrow. That's our topic. How many of us in here are married? The majority. How many of us have children? The majority, again. If you are here and you are single, this is great foundational material for marriage when your marriage comes. And this is going to be great foundational material for when you become a parent and you have children. Amen? Amen? And it will be great foundational material even if you remain single, because you're going to minister to people that are married and have children. And we want to then be ministering to them truth from God's Word. Amen? Amen. So that is what our topics are today and tomorrow. But I want to begin with this first topic that we're going to discuss. And that is why we have a problem in the first place with disconnecting from the Lord. How many of you go to your prayer time and you find yourself having difficulty focusing on what you're praying about? Instead, you find yourself so distracted. There's this problem and this person and this thought and this issue. And suddenly, you're trying to pray, but your mind is in 100 different places because of all the issues. Does anyone have that problem besides me? And you sit down to open the Word of God and you say, "Lord, I need to hear from You." And you open, and before you read two verses, you're now thinking of something else. Does anyone else have that problem? You stop to worship. And as you're giving your praise to the Lord, suddenly you find your mind over here while your lips are over here. You're not even focused on what you're saying anymore, but it's coming out of your mouth because you've said it so many times. So you can relate to these issues, right? If we continue in those problem areas, what happens is we become disconnected in our devotional lives from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, and here is the worst of all, we begin ministering in the power of the flesh rather than the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So what's coming out of our mouth is my experience and my knowledge and my training. But what I want coming out of my mouth is what is spoken by the Holy Spirit through me, as I am filled with the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, speaking in the power of the Spirit because I am accurately handling the Word of God. That is where fruitful ministry occurs. Amen? That's what we all want. But we often disconnect ourselves from that because we will not spend the quality time with the Lord Jesus for that to happen. We will not discipline our lives so that the Lord can pour into us undistracted. And then we begin ministering in the power of the flesh. And I can assure you, that will not change lives. It will not. There may be short changes for a short time, but only the Holy Spirit of God makes permanent change in a person's life. I've been in ministry long enough to know that. It doesn't matter how clever I am. Only the Holy Spirit of God makes a lasting change. So if I'm not ministering in the power and the presence of the Spirit because He has poured into me, what am I really accomplishing in ministry? It's words. So we want to talk about why this problem occurs and what we must do. But I want to begin with just a quote from you, and if you had your notes, you would be reading with me, but I'm going to read it for you. And this quote is from Dr. Jim Means. He says this, and I'm going to read it in pieces. The church leader must be spiritually authentic and alive, in touch with God, disciplined in the personal habits of devotion. You hear what he's saying? The church leader must be spiritually authentic and alive, in touch with God, and a major piece of that is having habits of devotion. Now, I can relate well to him because I knew him personally. He was one of my professors in seminary and one of the professors I became closest to. He's written several books on leadership. And this was an authentic man. This man would stand before class began, every class, and he would quote from memory whole chapters of the Bible. Whole complete Psalms before we would even begin. Because he so disciplined himself to memorize the Word of God. And all of us would sit there essentially ashamed because none of us were doing what this man was doing. Now, when someone stands and quotes an entire chapter from the Bible just to begin the class, you listen. Because this man has spiritual life. This man is spending time with the Word of God. This man is connected. And what's amazing too about him, and this is one of the reasons we became so close, he would, in the midst of semester breaks, come to Africa. He would come to Uganda. Not to teach, not to preach. He would sit in lines with children coming to have inoculation shots so that they could receive vaccines against certain diseases. And all day long, he would give these vaccines to these children. This man of God, this doctor, this great teacher, this author of books, was a servant of the highest order. And so, when he says, you must be in touch with God and disciplined in habits of devotion, we need to listen to that. He's right. And there, now he says something else. He says, few things are so destructive in the church as leaders who are spiritual frauds. Frauds. How many of you have been scammed lately? Has anyone scammed you on one of the multiple scams going on? How many of you have had attacks and attempts to scam you? We get them all the time. I get emails that say this invoice yet needs to be paid. And I look at who's sending it. I don't know these people. It's a scam. They're hoping I will not notice and just pay the invoice. And then they take your money and you never see them again. We're finding people all the time scamming us. How much do you trust people scamming you? How many of us now, when someone offers us something, we first want to know, is this a scam? Yes. That's how it's become. Yeah. Imagine our church leaders becoming scammers. Imagine that. Imagine our church leaders now being the very people doing the scamming. Because we're offering something to people that we are not doing ourselves. We are not authentic. We are not honest. We are not being truthful. And we're calling them to obedience that we ourselves are not committing at all. That's a scam. That's a scam. And when we as leaders become so disconnected that we are not doing the very things we're telling our people to do in their devotion to Christ, we're scammers. Amen? There's an important warning in this for us. We must be authentic spiritual leaders. Not just the people who are standing so that they can get the praise, so that they can have the position, so that people look at them and say, what a great man or woman of God. If it is not true and real and genuine, we are scamming the people. Can we agree to that? Are there any scammers in the church today in Zambia? Does one have to look far to find the scamming going on? No. But normally, we call the scammers the ones on the outside. The Lord has given me the keys to the kingdom. And if you purchase one of these keys from me, you can unlock blessing in your life. We normally call those people the scammers. We know they're just raising money on a lie. But what I'm concerned about is not them right now. I'm concerned about us. How authentic are we? And how much more authentic must we become so that we really are not calling anyone to do something I'm not already doing myself? Amen? So he goes on to say something. He says, leaders must know God and live under the discipline of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. We must. If we're disconnected from the Word, we cannot expect our people to be connected with it or obedient to it. Amen? If our prayer lives are completely distracted and ineffective because we're not praying the way Jesus taught us to, how can we expect our people to be effective prayers? We can't. And if my worship is compromised with all the things happening in my life, how can we expect our people to have fulfilling and authentic worship? We can't. Can you agree with me that this is a relevant topic for us? Can you agree that maybe today we're going to address a problem that no one wants to talk about? Maybe we're going to address a problem that has been in the church for some time, but it's not been exposed. And the reason we don't expose it is because we don't even want to talk to each other about it. Who wants to confess to a brother, another pastor, I'm very much struggling in my connection with the Word, in my prayer time, and in my worship? I'm struggling. How many of us do that anytime? No, we give the appearance that everything is fine with me. Because we're afraid. It might be used against me if I was to confess this to someone. And yet we know this morning all of us struggle with that. Maybe a lot, maybe a little, but we all struggle with this problem. And yet no one will talk about it until today. Today we are going to talk about it. It may be painful. I'm not going to lie to you. It may be painful. They nicknamed me the hammer in Livingston. They said, we get a panel beating from you every session. I said, yes, but it's all because I have already had a panel beating myself. The Lord God has worked in my life in such a way to work change in me. That's why I think I understand this problem so well. Because it's one I struggle with also. So please do not feel like I'm standing here saying, I have all the answers and you have all the problems. I'm saying together, we all in ministry struggle with these issues. And the idea is not to beat on each other as much as to identify the problem and find the solutions to it. So today, the curtains are pulled back. And we all find out, am I really a spiritual fraud or am I authentic? Amen? So I want to give you here three reasons why I think we become disconnected. Three reasons, main reasons, why we become disconnected from the Word, our prayer lives suffer, and our worship lives become empty. The first reason is because there is some particular sin in our lives that we refuse to confront. In other words, there is an area of disobedience, and I ignore it, I ignore it, I ignore it. I say, yeah, I know I have this problem, but it's not as bad as that person and that pastor. Yeah, I know, Lord, you've been convicting me about this, but I just don't want to deal with it. There can be a sin in our lives that produces constant guilt as long as the Holy Spirit is convicting us. And if we will not respond properly to that conviction, a disconnect occurs. How would God lead us where we need to go when we're not already willing to obey Him where He has currently brought us? Lord, lead me. I want to do what you want me to do. What should I do in these cases and situations? Lord, what is your will for me here? And God has already shown us His will, and we are not willing to obey it. You see what I mean?
Yes,
sir. So sin can be one of the things that disconnects, and we don't deal with that sin. We don't want to address it. Let me give you an example. In the United States, several years ago, 5 years ago maybe, there was a survey done about pornography in the church. How much pornography is really happening in the church? And it was kind of like this problem we're talking about today. No one wants to talk about it. No one wants to pull the curtains back. No one wants to acknowledge it's an issue. So the survey was done anonymously. You don't have to give your name, just tell the truth. The survey revealed shocking results. Shocking results. 70%, give or take, of men in church, churchmen, men who regularly attend church, 7 out of 10 of them regularly are looking at pornography. And these are men that are in ministry. Successful businesses, making lots of money, nice families. 7 out of 10. Now, here's what's really frightening. More than 50% of pastors confessed to regularly looking at pornography. Now, I know it's essentially illegal in this country. The internet, though, is a major tool. It has created an industry in the world. It's created an industry in America that brings in more money than all of the major professional sports put together. Pornography produces more money than all of our major sports put together. And in the church, over half the pastors, leading pastors, senior pastors, youth pastors, women's pastors, doesn't matter. The women, young women, over 30% of them regularly looking at pornography. Women. That's a situation, that's a case, that's an example. When I am tolerating this kind of sin in my life, I am constantly dealing with this sin issue through guilt. It is a complete distraction. And if I'm not willing to obey and deal with this sin, it is a disconnect and what I'm wanting the Lord Jesus to pour into my life. Amen? And we can talk all day about particular sins that we allow, particular sins we don't want to deal with. But we must deal with them. We must repent. We must find, in some cases, others we can trust to hold us accountable for change. Because we keep saying, Lord Jesus, lead me, show me, Holy Spirit, fill me, and yet I'm not willing to obey in this area. There's a disconnect. Amen? So that's one of them. The first one. The second one, I believe, that's much more common is busyness. Busyness. How many of us in this room have one of these? How many of us in this room have one of these cell phones? Let me ask it a different way. How many of us in this room do not have one of these? Is there anyone who does not have one of these? One. There is one holy man, two holy men among us. Three. No, you have a flip phone. I didn't say a smartphone, I said a cell phone. This has now become the absolute new addiction among Christians. This is it. It's an electronic addiction. If you don't believe me that you are addicted to your cell phone, lock it away for 2 hours. Do not look at it, do not touch it for 2 hours. And see how many times you think about it. This is our new addiction. And it leads to busyness and distraction in our lives like we have never had before. Now, don't misunderstand, there are some values in having cell phones. We now communicate so much better having them. Last night, I was on a video call. A brother from Zambia who lives in London, who was in Canada, was one screen. Another brother in Kapiri Mposhi was on another screen, and I was here in Lusaka. And the three of us are having a conversation together. Before cell phones, it was impossible to do that. There's great value. But here's the problem. Most of us are on them all the time. We are always connected to them. We're always checking them. We're always receiving phone calls. Do you not think that does not create massive distraction for us? There are studies that have shown that it takes a considerable time after you have shut your phone off and put it away before your brain can recover enough to even go to sleep. Busyness. Busyness, and the phone is only one of those things that creates an unholy busyness in our lives and in our minds. And we know it. I said earlier, when we sit down to pray, we can't even focus because we are now so distracted. That text, that problem, that phone call, even as we're praying, the phone goes off. And what do? We say to the Lord, stop, wait, I have something more important now to deal with. Amen? So we take the phone call and then we try to go back to prayer again. But we can't because now our focus is on the phone call and not on the prayer. So that's one of the aspects, I think, of busyness. But today we live lives because of the technology we have that draws us all over the place in our minds. So many problems, so many issues. Before the cell phone, if I wasn't home, someone called me as the pastor with a problem. If I wasn't there, I didn't take the phone call. I couldn't. We didn't have cell phones. So normally they would have to come find me and we would have a face-to-face conversation about the problem. Or I would have to go visit them. We would have a conversation about the problem. We would deal with that one problem and it might take 2 or 3 hours. Now, in 2 or 3 minutes, I can have 10 problems put in front of me to deal with. And we become so busy and so distracted. And do not tell me that we can then carefully listen to the Lord. Because our minds are somewhere else. Somewhere else. So when I come to the Word, I can't even stop my mind. When I go to prayer, I cannot get out of my mind all these things that are flooding through rapidly. When in fact, what I need to do is be still and know that He is God. Amen? How many of us today can be still and know that He is God? The minute we become still, we become nervous. Because we're not used to stillness anymore. We're used to busyness. And when we think about it, the busyness in our lives produces almost no eternal results. It's just confusion. It's just communication. It's just distraction. How many eternal results are produced from our busyness? Almost none. Almost none. So we need to begin making some changes, I believe, in how we become still to know that He is God. Because if we don't do that, how in the world then do we hear from the Word what God is saying? How then in prayer are we able to focus on God's name, God's kingdom, God's will? How do we do that if we are so busy? And a third thing, besides having sin in our lives we refuse to deal with that creates disconnection, besides the busyness, which I think is a bigger problem in disconnection, the third thing that we deal with is what I call burnout. How many of us understand what burnout is? I'm going to give a very simple definition. It is doing too much for too long until there is nothing left. We understand burnout. Too much for too long until there's nothing left. Now, studies have been done in the United States that show that at least one pastor out of three is in burnout. Serious burnout. So 30% or more. Serious burnout. How about Zambia? I doubt the studies have been done, so I'm just going to ask you to ask yourself. Am I doing too much? Have I been doing it for too long so that I have almost nothing left to give? Is that a problem for people in ministry? It is a serious problem for us in ministry. Because we have a limited capacity of what we can produce for other people. God has not designed us with an endless capacity to give. We must be receiving in order to give of quality. So we disconnect ourselves and find we're not receiving from the Lord because we're so distracted, so busy, we're hiding sin, and yet we are giving, giving, giving to our people. Why? Because they are always needy. How many of us are leaders of a group of people that are not needy? Have no needs. They don't ever come to us with a problem or an issue or want us to help them with something. Do we ever have any of those churches? If you do, I'd like to come pastor there, please. Please. This is what I loved about the COVID years. I loved it. I was not available constantly to people. They had to stay home. I had to stay home. In fact, a pastor friend of mine called me and said, "Can you imagine something more wonderful than how it is right now? Are you not loving this?" I said, "Yes, I am loving this. I can preach in my tracksuit and put it on the internet, on the website. People hear the message on Sunday." And I never had to see them. I never had to hear all their stories. I never had to deal with their problems. Those were wonderful years in ministry. He said, "You know, ministry would be a wonderful thing if it wasn't for people being in it." I said, "Yeah, I understand what you're saying." And yet, ministry is people. It's people. How do you do ministry without a connection to people? But the problem is when we do too much for too long, we have nothing left to give. And so we keep drawing from our deficit to have something to give them. It's not from the overflow, it's from the deficit. In fact, we then become almost in a starvation mode spiritually ourselves. Lord, I am dying for something of you. And yet the demands don't stop, do they? They still want you to pray with them. They still want you to counsel with them. They still want you to help them with this family problem and this marriage problem and this problem of healing and prayer for healing. And these things never stop if you're in ministry. Amen? But if you don't deal with them properly, you fall into burnout. Burnout. And that's when you know you are really ministering in the power of the flesh and not in the overflow of the Spirit. Big difference. Now, this same Dr. Means that I mentioned before, in one of his classes he gave us a list of topics. I think there were four or five we had to write a paper on. In other words, you need to become an expert in this area. And the one I chose was burnout. So I wrote this long paper on burnout, and I discovered the sources of it and the reasons for it and the statistics about it and what people recommend to avoid it. And I became, in a sense, a mini expert on burnout. And here's what that did for me. It created in me such a sense of pride that I felt I will never be vulnerable to this. Because I know about burnout. I know how it happens, and I know how to avoid it. It won't happen to me. I'm not going to be that one out of three. I'm going to be one of the other two who never has this problem. And that particular pride was the very thing that set me up most for burnout. And I found myself deep in burnout by doing too much for too long with nothing left to give. Now, in burnout, there are a lot of victims. There's first the victim of the leader themselves. You're going to suffer from burnout. We know that. You're going to have nothing but a deficit to minister from. But what I've found is the other victim in that, maybe even more, is your family. Your family. Because your call to ministry is always a priority for you. And so, even though the people you're ministering to aren't getting your best, they're still getting more than your family's getting. And so burnout has many victims. It's you, it's the people you're ministering to, and it's especially your family. Because the little you have left goes to the people you're ministering to, and when you come home, you have nothing left. For the people God has said is to be the priority above your ministry. So we have nothing left for them. And they now become the victim as well. It's an amazing thing. And it happens all the time. I'm just going to ask us here. You don't have to raise your hand, or you can if you want. How many of us would say today, I am in some stage of burnout? I have been doing too much for too long, and have so little now to give in ministry. I'm not ministering from the overflow anymore. I'm now ministering from my deficit. And it's not getting better. It's getting worse. You don't have to raise your hands. I'm just asking. Ask yourself the honest questions. The honest questions. Is this me? Is my family now suffering because there's nothing left for them? The little I have left all goes to my ministry. Ask yourself those questions. This is critical. Critical. That we must understand. So that's where I believe we have an understanding of the problem. And now the question is, how do we address it? How do we address it? Have we effectively diagnosed the problem? I think we all understand what we're talking about. I think we all can relate. Yes, this is not confusion to me. I understand. Can we all agree to that? Okay. The question now is, what do I begin to do to deal with this? What do I begin to do to now address this problem? So that my connection with the Word is how it should be, and my connection in prayer is where it should be, and my worship is where it should be, so that what I'm finding is, as I'm still before God, He is pouring into me, and I can't contain it. It's coming out in my ministry. How many of us would love to minister that way? We want to minister in the surplus, not the deficit. How many of us are there? How many of us want to do that? How many of us are still even awake this morning? How many of us are still here? We're here. I have a hard time reading your responses. Sometimes I see your faces and I think, what must they be thinking? Who is this Mzungu and what is he saying to us? That's what I think. But I think I'm seeing on your faces and I'm seeing from your responses, yes, I'm glad I came today. I'm glad I'm going to hear some solutions to some problems that I actually do have myself. All right. So we're going to take a bit of a break here at 11:15. It's now 11 o'clock. We're going to take about 15 minutes. The problem is we'll be right in the middle of this next section I want to start into. So this is not good. But we're going to do it anyway. So let's go to the book of James chapter 1. And we're going to spend 15 minutes on this one. Maybe 20. We may steal five more. The book of James chapter 1. Because this is a passage that teaches us something we may never have seen before about our response to the Word of God, how we respond to it. So look here with me. James chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Take note. It's what you're doing today, right? You're taking note. In other words, this is something of importance. This is something you want to write down. Take note. Take note. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Why? Because man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Now, how many of us look at this and think that is great advice for marriage? How many of us as wives would love if our husbands were quick to listen to us, slow to speak, and slow to become angry? Let's be honest. How many wives would love it if our husbands were this way? Of course we would. Of course. How many husbands would love it if my wife... I'm sorry, women. We know. We know sometimes you like to talk. How many husbands say, I would be so thrilled if my wife was slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to become angry? How many husbands? Of course. Of course. All of us in marriage know this is reality. Well, I have some very bad news for you today. That is not what James is talking about here. He is not talking about how we relate to one another. Now, what he is saying here, you can find in the book of Proverbs. Read Proverbs all you want and it will tell you the same things about how we talk to one another. That's in Proverbs. James is talking here about something totally different. Not communication between each other. He's talking about something else. Now, follow with me as we read more. If it's not each other, then who should I be quick to listen to? Who should I be slow to speak against? And who should I not be angry with? If it's not each other, who is it? Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent among you, and do what? Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. How many of us want blessing? How many of us want blessing in our ministries? James is telling us here, you can have blessing. But it's not the easy way. It's not the fraud way. It's not the right people for the right amount of money laying their hands on you and praying a prayer. That's not the blessing. That's not where it comes from. This blessing comes from a discipline of how we respond to the Word of God. That's where blessing comes from. Now, what is he talking about? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Well, what we have to understand is, early in the life of the church, the way preaching and teaching was done is not the way we do it today. In fact, preaching mostly was connected with sharing the gospel with unbelievers. So it was more the teaching part that took place in the church. And amazingly enough, think about this for a minute, there were no church buildings for 300 years. 300 years. We think today that in order to have a real successful church, you must have a real beautiful building. For almost 300 years, there were no church buildings. None. Christianity was illegal in the Roman Empire. You couldn't have a church building. You had to meet in homes. You had to meet in caves. You had to meet in places people couldn't easily see you, because Christianity was illegal. And yet the church survived 300 years. Do we have to have big, beautiful buildings for the church to survive today? No, we don't. We don't. Because the church is a gathering of believers. And as they gather together, there is teaching. That's one of the things that happens. So here's how these early churches were done. The person doing the speaking or teaching would quickly and easily be interrupted with a question or a comment. It would drive us crazy if we did preaching today that way, right? So that's how it happened. So the teacher would be saying something about the Word of God, and someone would raise their hand and say, "Wait a minute, I have an objection to that." And they would object, and the teacher would explain more carefully, "This is what it says," and now their objection turns to anger. "No, I don't believe that. I don't want to hear that, and I'm not willing to do that." So that's where this comes from. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry when it comes to the Word of God speaking into your life. That's what this has to do with. And so in the early church, this was a problem. This was maybe the earliest letter written to Christians. There's debate, but it's probably the earliest one. Not long after the Jews were scattered out of Jerusalem, Acts chapter 7 and 8, James, the leader, the elder, if you will, of the church in Jerusalem, writes this letter to Jewish Christians scattered throughout the empire. Because this is how they were having church. They would gather in homes, someone would be teaching God's word, and someone else would object. And then anger would follow, because disobedience is what was desired. So James says, if you hear the word of God. Now, first of all, you have to expose yourself to it, right? You're not going to hear it if you're not reading it. If you hear the word of God and it says something to you, you do not react by saying, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to do that. I'm not willing to listen here. Now we do what I talked about first that creates distraction and distance. Now we have sin that we refuse to deal with. It's an area of disobedience I will not face. When the word speaks to us and we do not respond, James says, in obedience, it's like me as a man looking in a mirror. I was shaving this morning, let's say, and I cut myself with the razor. And now there's blood all over my face where I cut myself. And so I look in the mirror, I see all the blood on my face, and I say, ah, don't worry about it. No one at the conference will notice that I have blood all over my face. That's what it's like when we hear the word of God. It speaks to us and we say, no, I'm going to ignore that and I'm going to go on with my ministry. I believe one of the most critical things we must do to restore connection with the word is to be willing to obey it. We must. Because if I disobey it, I will disconnect myself further from it. I don't want to hear more of it. I'm already struggling with obeying, and I don't want to hear more that makes me feel more guilty. So what do? I distance myself even more. This is how it works. Now, I haven't even mentioned the word devil yet. But do you not think he plays well in this playground? This is where he loves to play. He separates us from the Word of God, which is our life source of truth. This is where we get truth. It's from God's Word. I can't trust myself. I can deceive myself. So I have got to go to the pure Word of God for truth in my life that does not get compromised. It is not ever a mistake. It is never false. That's where I go. I go to God's Word for truth. If I'm not willing to obey it, I am further and further separated from it. Amen? Brothers and sisters in ministry, I'm speaking today to each one of us. Our relationship with the Word of God may need to change. The time we spend in it, and even now as James is showing us, our response to it when it is speaking to us. How many of us would say this is a real strength in my ministry? My time in the Word and everything that I receive from the Word and my willingness to obey the Word. How many of us would say this is a real strength in my ministry? Good. That's excellent. That's excellent. How many of us would say, there may need to be some improvement for me here? There may need to be some change here. Yeah, exactly. Even if it's a strength in your ministry, it can become stronger. And when you begin to do this, I can assure you, you have now got something to say to people with authenticity, with credibility. Now you're not standing as a spiritual fraud asking people to do something you're not willing to do yourself. How many of us are constantly saying, the problem in my church is the people will not obey the word? They won't listen to the Bible. They won't do what the Bible says. How many of us are constantly saying, that's what the problem is in my church? Well, how can we blame them for doing something we don't do ourselves? And how can we lead them in a way that we are not willing to live ourselves? We can't. We can't do that. Amen? So our connection with the Word has to do with more exposure, but when we are exposed to it, it is obedience to what it says. Not becoming angry and rejecting it or ignoring it, but becoming more obedient to what it says. That is what we must do if we're going to restore this connection with the Word. Now, I want to show you one more thing, and then we're going to take our break. I want to take you to the book of Colossians, please, to verse 16 of chapter 3. It sort of summarizes what I'm talking about here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul says to the church in Colossae, and I think this is a very appropriate word for us as leaders. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you, how? Richly. Richly. It's amazing to me in Zambia. We just saw this. You can throw a mango seed by the side of the road, and the soil is so rich, it will grow a mango tree. That's amazing. Where I live, you can't grow a mango tree with a dozen experts telling you how to do it. The soil's no good. It's all rocks. It's all rocks. Zambia has got the most amazing soil. It is so fertile here, you can grow anything. And that's what Paul is saying. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You've got to be good soil so the word of Christ that comes into you takes root and grows a tree and produces fruit. There's no problem with the word. The question is the soil. Amen? Same seed, different soil. So Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach, admonish one another. This is the summary of the whole thing. If the word of Christ isn't dwelling in you richly, you will struggle in your teaching, your admonition, and your ministry to all of the people that you're trying to minister to. If His Word isn't dwelling richly, your ministry is going to suffer a lack of blessing. Now, we just said we all want to be blessed. Didn't we? We agree to that. Is there any question now, one of the key elements of how that blessing comes? It is how the Word of God takes root in our lives, how we obey it, and then we can admonish and encourage and teach from what we have received. It's now very quiet. So I'm hoping that things are just moving in our minds from what we've seen this morning. I want to give you some time now, and I want to ask you a favor. As we take our break, and as you go, and as you talk and visit, I know it's fun to catch up and meet new people. How's your ministry doing? How's your family doing? I know that. It's fun. It's great. But I really also would ask you, please discuss among yourselves these things we are discussing in the session, so that you're hearing from each other and encouraging each other. Yes, I think there's something to what that man was saying. Yes, there may be something I need to address. Yes, some change may need to happen. Please take the time, enjoy the time of fellowship, but don't forget to talk about what we're talking about in here. Amen? All right. We're going to take 15 minutes. We're going to stop now.